This morning we welcome Brother Ralph Brewer from Bowling Green and his wife Geneva. Brother Ralph is the executive director of Potter's Children's Home in Bowling Green. He is the 18th executive director in the school's 102-year history. As he mentioned this morning, there are about over 7,000 residents there over the 102-year history, and they have about 50 individuals there at any one given time at the school. I checked on the website, and their expenses are about $2 million a year, I believe. So you can see it's a very responsible job, obviously, that he has, no question about it. And we're very pleased to have him here today. He did bring some material. It's located out in the lobby. If you haven't seen that, please take a look at that. They are going to be heading back immediately after service. As you pretty well know, there's impending snow coming. It will hit Bowling Green before it hits us. And Brother Ralph was scheduled to be here earlier, and we had a 10.5-inch snow, so I don't know if there's any correlation there. But we're glad he's here, and we'll turn to him, and he will be preaching to us this time period, Brother Ralph.
Thank you, Greg. Thank you very much. And I thank you for mentioning the materials in the back. I didn't mean to mention that in class and forgot. You're certainly welcome. I'm not going to be talking about Potter during the sermon this morning, but you're certainly welcome to take any of those back there on the table that you would like to take. If you have need or want of any of that, please do so. It's been mentioned that my wife, best friend Geneva, is with me. I'm always glad when she's able to travel. She doesn't always get to travel with me, but she's able to today. Some of our friends have said that Geneva and I remind them of the Great Lakes. She's Superior and I'm Erie. But I want to talk and remind you a little bit about today what your support of the home has been doing from a biblical standpoint. And the importance of children. Children are so important to God. We've worked with children now for more than 30 years. And I was reminded of a story. A little 9-year-old Joey was in Bible class one morning. So after services, his mother asked him, what'd you learn about in Bible class? And he said, well, Mom, the teacher told us about how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And they got to the Red Sea, and some engineers built a pontoon bridge, and everybody walked across, and then they radioed to headquarters, and they sent in an airstrike and blew up the bridge, and all of the Israelites were saved. And she said, now, Joey, are you sure that's what your teacher said? And he said, no, but if I told you what she told us, you'd never believe it. So children, I love working with children. They have a way of kind of keeping you young in a way, I think, really, in a lot of ways. Unfortunately, many children in our society continue to suffer, and history seems to indicate that it's kind of always been that way. Back in 1981, the story of Adam Walsh caught the eyes of most people. Adam Walsh was abducted a few feet from his mother in a store. You may remember the story, and unfortunately, his body was found a few weeks later. And since that time, we have become familiar with names like Polly Klaus, Megan Kanka, Laura Kate Smither, Jimmy Rice, Amber Hagerman, more recently, Sarah Lundy, Carla Bruschew was videotaped being abducted, Jessica Lunsford. I could read the names of thousands of children, and unfortunately all of the ones that I read there were killed, and when the crime was solved, it was all always found to be by someone who had committed crimes before. So a little while more recently, there was Kaylee Anthony. Her mother was put on trial for her death, and then there was J.C. Dugard, who was kidnapped by a man and held captive in his backyard for 18 years. So now we have Code Adam for stores, and we have Amber Alerts for highways, and we have Megan's Law and the Jimmy Rice Act and the Jessica Lunsford Act trying to desperately protect children who can't protect themselves. Children can't protect themselves, and they can't provide for themselves. And sometimes we we begin to ask ourselves the question, what in the world is happening to our society? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 16. The plight of children in Jeremiah's day was not very good either. In fact, it was worse than it is here. Jeremiah was a somewhat reluctant writer. He really didn't like the message that he had. His message wasn't a positive one. It wasn't even an encouraging one in a lot of ways. And early in his prophecy, he condemns those who mistreat the helpless. But then in chapter 16, God comes to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, don't get married and don't have any children. Not here. Not in this place. Read along with me, if you will. Jeremiah 16, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. Thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them and their fathers who beget them in this land. They will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground and come to an end by sword and famine. And their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth. Dead children in the streets in Jeremiah's day, and God is saying, this is what's going to happen. They're not even going to be mourned, much less buried. Children just dying in the streets. Well, fathers and children are mentioned several times in Jeremiah the 16th and 17th chapter. And if you look at the following chapter, Jeremiah chapter 17, at the beginning of that chapter, he says that the children are learning lessons, and they're not very good lessons, and they're not lessons that are being written on a marker board or a chalkboard or something like that. Look at me with me, if you will, verse 1. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their Asherim. By green trees on the high hills, O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders. God is saying that the children are going to be taught, but they're going to have lessons carved into their hearts. And they're not going to be good lessons. He says that they seem to be saying they remember their children, but they don't remember their children anywhere any better than they remember their altars and their idols. And the reference to high places there is a reference to idols as well. The parents and the teachers and the leaders of that day were using an iron pen with a diamond point, and they were carving it into the hearts of the children. And so it is today. How did they carve those lessons into the hearts of the children? Well, in a number of ways, but one important way was through their example. Because children watch what parents and other adults consider to be important. What's society doing to our children in 21st century America? Well, it's doing a lot of harm in a lot of ways. And I hope that your efforts, your home, is an oasis in the culture of our society. I hope it's a place where kids can be involved and where kids can be encouraged, because it needs it. The children of today need it. They're not getting it from very many places in our society, whether it be many of the schools or the press or any of the other authorities. We sometimes sing the song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus, Write on My Heart Every Word." There are a lot of children in our country today who are having lessons written on their heart, and it's not about Jesus. It's about a lot of other things. Well, there's a simple and special emphasis all through the Bible on having compassion on those who can't provide for themselves. And specifically, it mentions children. Specifically, it mentions the fatherless and the widows and the poor. And as we read Scripture, we see that God himself really sees himself as their guardian. He calls himself the guardian of these people who can't help themselves. And he says that we, as his people, are to plead their case. So I want to look quickly at several verses, not nearly all, from God's word about what he has to say about this. And again, we won't look at anywhere near all of them. If we were going to look at all of them, we'd be here for hours. There's so many in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 10. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 14, at the end of every third year, bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates, and the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in the work, and bless you in all the work of your hand in which you do. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, when you reap your harvest in the fields and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean after it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do these things. God says that you were vulnerable. Remember, he says to the people, don't you remember when you were in Egypt and you were vulnerable and I provided for you? I took care of you. Now I want you to help provide for those who can't provide for themselves. Well, it doesn't really take long to begin to see a pattern in God's word about this being something that's very important to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, he says, when you finish laying aside the tithe of your increase the third year, the year of the tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. You shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house and also given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you've commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. Why? Because of their inability to provide for themselves. God said they have no one to plead their case for them except me. And I want you to do it. Well, we see it throughout the Bible. In Psalm 68, God calls himself a father to the fatherless. This theme is through the Psalms in a variety of different ways. It comes back alive in the Psalms to support the widows and the fatherless. In addition to Jeremiah, all of the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, pretty much every one of them, keep coming back to this concept. And yet the people ignored it. In one of the most insulting passages there are, Amos scolds the people for not doing this. In Zechariah chapter 7, thus has the Lord God of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. The people refused to pay attention and God scattered them and made their land desolate, specifically because of their neglect of this principle. If I asked what was the sin of Sodom, I think I know what most people would say, and you'd be right. But if you have your Bibles, turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. God here is speaking to the people. If you look at Ezekiel 16, beginning with verse 48. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. He starts out by saying, let me tell you something. The people of Sodom are not as bad as you are. Verse 49, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. What was the real sin of Sodom? Well, we know what the major sin was, but this passage clearly seems to indicate that the root of that problem was that the people were selfish. They felt like they were self-sufficient, and they had forgotten God, and they were not thankful, and they were very selfish about the things and the attitudes that they had. And so, yes, that selfishness began to exhibit itself in a lot of other ways. But Ezekiel, and God through Ezekiel here, clearly seems to say their real problem was selfishness. Well, it's all through the Bible. The biblical mandate, I think, is unmistakably clear. Provide for the fathers and fatherless and the widows. We just probably don't emphasize it as much as we ought to. God is pretty serious about this command as well. Exodus 22:22, maybe that'd be easy to remember. He says to the men, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless." It's the death penalty. God says to the men, if you don't pay attention to this, you're going to lose your life and your wife will be a widow and your children are going to be fatherless. Someone has counted 44 times. The Hebrew word yatham, which is translated orphan or fatherless, appears connected to the word widow 44 times just in the Old Testament alone. It is all through the Bible. But the New Testament repeats the concept and emphasizes it. In what we call the golden rule, Jesus said, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus says, this sums up the whole law and the prophets. Treat people the way you'd like to be treated. Well, if you can't provide for yourself, what would you like someone to do for you? You would like for them to help you. In Matthew chapter 23, in probably the most blistering sermon that Jesus ever preached, where he's condemning, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, woe to. And in one point he says, you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation because of their mistreatment and their neglect of the widows, he says. Mark chapter 9, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Jesus didn't back away from this concept when he was talking about the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, when he says, I was hungry and you fed me, or you didn't feed me, and I was naked and you clothed me, or you didn't clothe me. And then he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Jesus is saying that he is the widow, he is the orphan, he is the alien. Somebody said the true measure of a man is how he treats someone who can do him absolutely no good. And I think that's true if you think about it. When we do something for somebody who can't do anything for us, we are a lot like God. Somebody else said we are most like the Lord when we're doing something for someone that they can't do for themselves. And I think that's true. But God said it a long time before anybody else. Take care of those. Take care of the fatherless and the widows, because they can't take care of themselves. John said, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in such a person? And then the passage that most are familiar with, James 1:27, pure religion undefiled with God, Father, is this, to look after the fatherless and widows in their tribulation, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Someone may say, well, James, where did you hear that? And James' response might be, well, I've just been reading the Bible, because it's all through it. It's all through the Bible. What's pure religion? James calls it pure religion. What's the opposite of pure, then? Impure? Polluted? The obvious conclusion is if in some way, in some aspect of our Christian life, doesn't involve helping those who can't provide for themselves, then it's not very pure, it's not very authentic. And so to whatever degree you individually or as a congregation have helped the people at Potter, I know that you're doing it, and I want to thank you. God clearly considered the most vulnerable in any society, including ours, to be the widows or the fatherless. It seems, though, that God sort of looks at how we care for widows and the fatherless as a sort of a thermometer, we might say. It measures our temperature. It measures our spiritual temperature. And I think if that's the case, then on a personal level, we need to ask ourselves from time to time, how healthy are we spiritually? Congregations can do that, but I do want to encourage everyone individually to do it as you have opportunities. You know, we can do so little as people, even collectively as people on this earth. We can do a lot of things, and in some sense we can do a lot of great things, but there's so many things that we just can't do. What would you do for example, if the temperature suddenly dropped to 200 degrees below zero and stayed there? Well, I know what you'd do. We'd all die. There's nothing we can do about it. They can't make enough furnaces that will create enough heat to help us. We would all simply die. Well, what would you do then if you saw the temperature, maybe the Earth was moving toward the sun on a collision course, and the temperature got to 200 degrees above zero? The same thing. We would all die. There's nothing we could do. That's not something we can provide for ourselves. And yet, here's the point. That being something that we can't provide for ourselves, God provides that for us every minute of every day, of every month, of every year of our lives. He continues to provide something for us that we can't provide for ourselves. And he says to us, that's what I want you to do. When you see somebody and you can provide something for them that they can't provide for themselves, you're being godlike. Over the years, I've talked about that with a number of children, because sometimes the response that our brotherhood gives to the children at Potter is overwhelming, especially like at Christmas and times like that. And I've asked children, why do you think these people are doing this? And they invariably say, I don't know. And my answer is always the same. It's because they want to be like God. And they want to bless your life. Well, no matter what you're doing, in that sense, I want to thank you for your support and for your prayers, because you're changing lives. I know it. I see it on a regular basis all the time. In 1809, the eyes of most people in our country were on Napoleon Bonaparte, who, by the way, divorced his wife Josephine that year. But he was busy fighting wars, and everybody was paying attention to that kind of thing. But something happened that year. In fact, it was in February. Something happened that year, and maybe nobody really noticed it. It didn't make the headlines. Nobody noticed that a baby was born to Tom and Nancy Lincoln. But it's probably safe to say that maybe nobody in the world today has not been influenced by the life of Abraham Lincoln. See, nobody paid any attention when he was born over in Hardin County. But what a powerful life he lived. Well, in 1818, some years later, Carl was born. His parents loved him. He wanted to be what his father was. His family, his extended family, there was a long line of Jewish rabbis. And his father was actually a lawyer, and they moved when Carl was about 6 years old. They moved to another community, a German community, and one day Carl's father came in. He said, "Carl, we're going to change our religion. We're going to become Lutherans because, well, we just need to." And Carl said, "Why? Well, I don't understand that. We're Jewish." He said, "Well, if we don't, I'm gonna be losing some of my business, and so we need to do that. And by the way, I'm changing my name from Herschel to Heinrich." Well, it angered Carl. It bothered Carl a lot. It disturbed him. In fact, he got so disturbed that at one point they had to send him to a school in England for troubled children. But you see, Carl saw that to his father, religion isn't who you are. It's something you do. It's negotiable. And that hypocrisy ate away at Carl. And Carl began to do a lot of speaking, and he began to do a lot of writing. And a lot of his writings caught on in this world. In fact, at one point, he called religion an opiate for the masses. We're talking about Karl Marx, the father of modern-day communism. There's no telling how much influence Carl had or Abraham Lincoln had. But they were both men who had a great deal of influence. The little guy that is in your home or in your pew, sitting next to you, we don't know what they'll become. The shy little girl, we don't know what they will become. But we do know that they are important to God. Because children are so important to God. And we see that again and again and again in the Bible. Remember the writing on the heart that Jeremiah spoke of? Daniel Webster said this: if we work upon marble, it will perish. If we work upon brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble into dust. But if we work upon immortal minds, if we imbue them with principles, with the just fear of God and love of our fellow men, we engrave on these tablets something which will brighten to all eternity. No, we don't know what little children will become, but I do know that it's our job, those of us who know the Lord, to share Him with them. And I know that you do that. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus said, become like a child. You humble yourself as a child. And when I think of children, and I think of the simple trusting faith that children have, I sort of picture in my mind a child standing at a busy intersection, maybe in a busy street at a busy city. And there's cars rushing by, and there's an element of danger there, clearly, and maybe the child is intimidated by it, doesn't know exactly what all the dangers are, but is feeling uncertain about it. And the child reaches up and grabs his mom or his dad's hand. It's a simple trusting faith where he just knows everything's okay if he has a hold of his mother's hand or his father's hand. And that's the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have. He says we need to become as children. We haven't talked much today about what a person needs to do to become a Christian, but he wants us to be children of His. We need to be children of God. And that is done when you hear God's word, when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to confess that, when you repent of your sins, you're buried with Him in baptism, and it's a new birth. You become, in a very special way, a child of God. And we've talked about children today, but the most important child that we can be is to be a child of God. And so if there's someone here today who isn't a Christian, and you need to put on Jesus in baptism, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. If you're here and you've lived the Christian life, but you're in need of prayers, or for whatever reason may need the congregation here to pray for you, I know we would be glad to do that. If you have a need this morning, please come as we stand and sing.
He has a burden to your mountain, thou who art weary of sin. Go to the clear flowing fountain, where you may wash and be clean. Fly, for the avenger is near thee. Call, and the Father will hear thee. He on His bosom will bear thee. O thou who art weary of sin, O protect thee forever, wipe every falling tear. He will forsake thee, oh, never, sheltered so tenderly there. Then the hours are flying, spend not the moments in sighing. Cease from your sorrow and crying. The Savior will wipe every tear. The Savior will wipe every tear.